This is Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali; Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and, if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shephrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live."
Thank you very much, Andrew. Let's pray as we spend some time in God's word. Father, we thank you for what we've already seen this morning. We pray that as we spend time in this old story, this unfamiliar setting of slavery and massacres, that you would speak relevantly to us the life-giving words that we need this morning. Amen. So we're beginning a series in Exodus, the story of the Exodus, and it's the foundational rescue story of the Old Testament, of Israel. It gets called the redemption. Whenever you hear redemption in the Psalms or in the New Testament, it's talking about this event. This is the picture of how God rescues people from slaves, from being slaves. And today we're just setting the scene. Chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus are setting the scene for what will happen later. So actually we're going to end this talk not with a solution, but with a sense of having a problem. That's kind of okay. Come back next week. Keep coming back. We're going to hear about how God deals with the problem. But we're going to try and get a couple of lessons out of this that are relevant to us. This event, more than 3,000 years ago, is relevant to each one of us. And the first one, which we've seen very clearly as we've gone through this morning, is that God is at work to keep his promises, and he is doing good alongside the hard times. It's not that sometimes God is at work and good stuff happens, and sometimes he's not at work and bad stuff happens, but it's that God is always at work keeping his promises, and sometimes the good promises are kept alongside bad stuff happening. So we've seen that as the Israelites increase in number, as what was originally an elderly, childless couple, Abraham and Sarah, have become a great nation, God keeping his promises, and they become more and more numerous, we also see alongside it that life gets worse and worse for them. They start off honored guests, they become slaves, they're worked ruthlessly, and then Pharaoh tries to kill the boys. He tries to even wipe them out to some extent. This is a horrendous life It's not merely poverty. It's not merely discrimination. Those things are bad, but this is worse. The Israelite men spend their days working hard on building sites under the burning sun of Egypt. The families live in poverty. They have no chance to break free from this. If they try and run away, if they work slowly, beaten up, this is horrible exploitation and abuse. So I think we need to be clear. Life for the Israelites was as bad as anything you or I have experienced. Occasionally we're tempted to sort of moan to God and sort of say, no one has had it as bad as I have. This is totally unfair. Well, we can't say the Israelites had an easy life compared to me. Their life was horrendously hard. And yet God was at work. God was at work for good, keeping his promises in hard times in Egypt. Terrible suffering that went on not just for years, but for centuries. The hint we've already seen in Exodus 1 that God is at work is that the numbers keep increasing, that God is multiplying them and making them fruitful and giving them, making them ever more numerous. God is there. God is keeping his promises. God is at work, even though the Israelites would have said to God, stop keeping that promise and start working on some of the other promises. That's what they would have felt like. God is at work for good, even in the hard times when it comes to his people. And that's a truth we will need to hold on to at one point or another for each one of us. Most of us will have times in our life when it is hard. Most of us will suffer, maybe by losing loved ones, maybe suffering from bad health, maybe facing financial difficulties, maybe lonely or excluded or bullied. Life will be hard for most of us, at least at some point. Some of us will be continually finding life hard. And in those moments, we need to remember God keeps his promises even in the hard times. God is there with us. God is still at work for good for all his people, even in their hard times. God is keeping his promises now. Some of them are being worked out now, and we begin to see that. And he will keep his promises of the forever perfect life with him. Some of you might need that encouragement right now. The Bible God gives us tells us about people who are in the toughest of times and says God is still at work. And that might be what you just need to hold on to right now. Life is tough. There's no promise that it's going to end soon, but God is still at work. Others of you, life's okay. Store up this truth that even in the toughest times, God is at work for the good of his people and keeps his promises, because hard times will come and you need to keep hold of this truth ready for that day. So that's the first lesson that Exodus 1 gives us. And the second lesson we find in Exodus 1 is that human beings, precious to God, are naturally slaves. In Exodus, the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians, the greatest empire in the world at that point. Already an ancient empire, a vast empire, a wealthy empire. They entered this land as honored guests because Joseph had saved all Egypt from the famine. But then a pharaoh arrives who can't remember these blessings, and he views them as a threat to be subdued and exploited. They're made slaves. They work on prestige projects, military projects for the Egyptians. And they're harshly treated, and even at times, their children are killed. The physical reality of slavery was terrible. It's no wonder, therefore, that the story of the Exodus is one that has gripped people who are in slavery, like the black slaves in America. This physical freedom from slavery, God cares about that, yes. But he also cares about something deeper that affects everyone. When the New Testament comes, there are plenty of the Christians who are slaves in the Roman Empire. But the New Testament doesn't make an anti-slavery campaign its first priority, because the followers of Jesus understood the Exodus as a picture of a far greater rescue that each one of us needs, the rescue that Jesus brought. And today we're just going to take a couple of moments to think about this problem we all have, this slavery we all need rescue from. And we anticipate that as we go through the Exodus story, this is going to be good news for people like us. So all human beings are enslaved. That's the New Testament's teaching. Not just the brick workers, the kiln workers in Pakistan, or the Uyghurs in China, or sex workers, or farm workers. hustled into this country and exploited by brutal gangs. All of us are enslaved, and so all of us need rescue. So what is it the New Testament says we're enslaved to? Who are the masters who exploit and control and destroy us? And the New Testament actually will speak of three masters that enslave us: sin and Satan and death. Each of these stands as a master over us to destroy us. So firstly, sin. In Romans 6 and verse 20, Paul says, "When you were slaves to sin," that is, before you knew Jesus, "you were free from the control of righteousness, but you were controlled by sin." So we're born slaves to sin. And sin is the master inside of us. It speaks of the way there is a self-destructive, greedy, proud, selfish twist to the human heart. And we can restrain it a bit by our efforts, and we can perhaps direct it into more or less socially destructive ways. But the human experience is that there is a slavery in which we cannot be the sort of pure and good people we ought to be. We cannot become the sort of people we want to be in our best moments. We're trapped by sin. We're enslaved by an anti-God, me-first reality inside us. And we can't break free by ourselves. Here is Gandhi, the Hindu reformer and freedom campaigner, speaking of this problem. Somebody who's tried about as hard as anyone can to try and make himself better. Here's what he says: "In judging myself, I shall try to be as harsh as truth, as I want others also to be. Measuring myself by that standard, I must exclaim with the Surdas, 'Where is there a wretch so wicked and loathsome as I? I have forsaken my Maker, so faithless have I been. For it's unbroken torture to me that I'm still so far from him who, as I fully know, governs every breath of my life, and whose offspring I am. I know that it's the evil passions within that keep me so far from him, and yet I cannot get away from them.'" That's what the human experience is like. That doesn't matter how hard we try, we are trapped by our wicked desires. We cannot break free from the selfishness and anti-God bias of our hearts unless God does something. So we're enslaved by sin. We're enslaved by Satan, the liar and enemy of God, who has power to drag us down because we've believed his lies. So now we're on his side, and his accusations fill us with shame, and we're enslaved by the death that our sin has led to. And Hebrews 2 ties these together, Satan and death. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." We're enslaved to death because the moment we are born, the clock is ticking down to death. We cannot escape it. It's the one certainty in life. And everything we do will be consumed by death. And therefore, people fear death and all their lives try to avoid it. They're both going to be captured by death in the end, but in the meantime, they live in fear of death. And we're slaves to Satan because we have joined his rebellion against God. Our sin puts us in Satan's realm. We fear God's righteous judgment. We are ashamed by Satan's right accusations against us. We're trapped in cycles of sin we cannot break. And so we have these three taskmasters, Satan and death and sin, who desire our destructions. Every human being is born in these chains, enslaved to cruel masters. And so every human being needs a rescue which the Exodus from Egypt teaches us about. Those physical events thousands of years ago teach us about the spiritual reality which Jesus brings. And so as we start our series, not with the solution but with the problem, the starting point for us needs to be we admit that we are enslaved and cannot sort ourselves out. We cannot free ourselves. Exodus 1 leaves us with this sense: we need a rescuer. We need God to do something. And that's still true for us now. Just have a pause for personal reflection. Perhaps think about the way in which, in particular for you today, you feel the sense of being enslaved by something that you need God to break you free. Just take a few moments to pause and reflect for yourself.